You can turn with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6, we're continuing our study on fresh starts. Remember, we talked about Noah who had a fresh start. Obviously, the whole world had a fresh start in Noah. And Abraham last week, we talked about that in terms of his offering his son as a sacrifice for sin. And each one had something to say. With Noah, it was, I will obey God. With Abraham, it was, I will give my best to God. Today, as we look at Gideon, another interesting story, we want to read verses 11 through 16 of Judges chapter 6. Judges 6, 11 through 16, as God sends his angels to talk to Gideon. He says this in Judges 6:11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the tree of Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep the Midianites, to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Lord, teach us your word, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Gideon is a great example of a fresh start, right? I mean, look at this guy. We find him hiding in a wine press in order to thresh some wheat for his family. Now, if you think that's kind of odd, you're right. Because you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You do it on a hill where the wind can blow away the chaff and the grain is what's left. But Israel has a real problem, because they have disobeyed God, as we see in the first six verses. They have turned away from God and worshiped false gods. And remember what God's promise to them at the beginning was, if you will worship me, if you will serve me, if you will obey me, I will bless you. That's for Israel. And in your land, you'll have great harvest, your children will be healthy, your families will do great, and the nation will become great. But if you disobey, I will take you out of the land. I will bring your enemies against you. I will cause your crops to fail. And they said to that, remember, yes, we'll obey. We'll do whatever you say. And God said, okay, you've made the promise. And what we see in the book of Judges is over and over and over, the people reject what God has, worship the gods of their enemies, and then God brings their enemies in to them. Now, when you look at this situation, it's very bad, because the reason for the oppression was exactly that. They disobeyed God for 7 years. That's what you see in the first verses of chapter 6. God gave them into the hands of the Midianites, who lived to the southeast of them, and they came in and oppressed them. Now, the result of the oppression was, literally, in verse 2 of that chapter, says the Israelites moved into caves and clefts of rocks. They got out of their normal houses when this horde of people came in with all their camels and all their other animals, and they ate up everything that was there, and they left destruction on the land. As they invaded, Israel became destitute. They had nothing. They cried out to the Lord, and God sends a prophet in chapters verses 7 through 10, who says to them, remember what God said to you? That you reject me, you go against me, I bring your enemies against you. Pay attention. Listen to what I'm saying to you. And of course, as you see Israel here, they are in a bad place. So bad that this man Gideon has to be doing the threshing in a wine press, where he's hidden away from the Midianites, so they won't steal his grain that he's trying to get for his family to eat. A desperate situation. Now, as you look at this, what really kind of hits you at first is God calls a man hiding out a mighty warrior. Notice that again in verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And you know what his response is? "Who, me? Who me? You talking to me?" The first thing he does, though, is to give excuses. Look at the next down here in verses 11 through 24. Let's go to the next slide, please. In 11 through 24, he offers excuses. The first thing he does, he has objections. Notice. And in verse 13, he begins to accuse God. He says, "Well, if the Lord is with us, then why this, this, and this?" Look at verse 13 again. "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" Second question. "Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?'" What's he doing? He's objecting to what God is saying. "Hey, listen to me. Nothing's great about this land. It's God's fault. We've lost everything." But then at the end of that verse 13, "But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." What's he doing? He's saying, "Why? Why? 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 You want to come now and make me a great warrior? Why did God do all this?" Where's the answer to that? It's what happened in the first six verses. And then going down to 7 through 10, God sends his prophet and reminds him of it. And so God ignores those objections. And by the way, you see the grace of God with this man. Because I don't know about you, but if I were God, I'd slap him down when he said that stuff. But God is much more gracious than you and I. And God ignores that, and how does he respond to him? God's answer is, "I am sending you." And notice he's been talking in the us and our and in the plural here. What has God done this to us and so on? And God makes it very personal. When God answers him, he says in verse 14, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Let's get away from Israel. I'm sending a redeemer because they cried out, "You're the man. You're the man. Gideon, I'm giving you a job." Have you ever had God put on your heart something you were supposed to do and you gave him objections? Has he ever put on your heart somebody you needed to witness to and you say, "But God, that guy, you know, he's just hopeless." Did somebody ever say that about you before you were saved? "Well, but God, they won't listen." And what does God keep saying? "Hey, you didn't hear me. I'm sending you. I'm sending you. But God, how about if I get the preacher to go see him?" "No, no, I'm sending you. I'm sending you." We're good at that, aren't we? We're good at pushing that off. "Well, God, you haven't been fair to us." Wait a minute. The prophet talked to you about that. Remember the promise. "But God..." "No, Gideon, I'm sending you." What's God saying in this? He's saying this, and this is the theme for us today. Believe God's promises and move from fear to faith. Believe God's promises and move from fear to faith. Because anytime God calls you to do something, He gives you the resources to do it, and He gives you the strength to do it. I don't know how many times I've heard people say when you talk to them about, hey, we need somebody to teach a class, we need somebody, that's not my gift. Well, if God calls you, He's going to take care of that gift. And He's going to take care of the resources. And He's going to take care of that energy you need for it. And whatever else you need for it. Gideon, I'm calling you, go. You ever have your kids do that to you? Go do this. Oh, I can't do that. I don't know how. My arm's falling off, it's broken, look. Whatever. We do that to God. We complain about our kids doing those things, but we do that to God too. Oh, God, I can't do that. Just go. I'm sending you. Believe God's promises and move from fear to faith. Well, then he gives this excuse, verse 15. Look at it. But Lord, sounds like us, but Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. You don't know who you're talking about, Lord. This is not some mighty warrior. You know, our clan is the lowest in our tribe, and I'm the lowest in my family. I'm nobody. Does God use nobodies? Hello? Does God use nobodies? No, He doesn't. He doesn't know. Okay. Look at the apostles in the New Testament. Who were they? Fishermen. A tax collector. Does He use nobodies? You better believe it. He uses them before he uses the somebodies. How does God answer him again? In verse 16, what does God say to him? Okay, you're off the hook. What does He say? I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. What's He doing? He's saying, the answer is not you, it's me. I am with you. God is able to use us not because of who we are, but because of who He is. When He said to Peter, I'll make you fishers of men. What did Peter say? Who, me? No, Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Go, go, go. Moses, remember Moses? I can't talk good, God. Hey, I'm going to give you somebody that can talk good, and you tell him what to say. Over and over you see in the Scripture, those who God calls make excuses, and they're no different than you and I. God, hey, I can't talk to my neighbor. Why? Because he's a big old bad guy. He might punch me out. Hey, I'm with you. I'm taking care of you. But God, I can't teach that class. I'm with you. I will do the work in the hearts. But God, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. And so again, we get the thing, believe God and believe God's promises and move from fear to faith. Excuses are gone. Excuses are gone. And then he says, well, God, I need some help here. I need assurances, okay? And we see three instances where God gave him assurances in this scripture here. The first one is in chapter 6 and verse 17. And he's saying, God, if it's really you, give me a sign. Give me a sign. Over and over, we see people asking for signs. Signs, 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 signs. You know, sometimes that asking for signs may not be that we want to know the way. It may be a way of avoiding God's will. One more sign, God. One more sign, if you really want me to do it. When your boss tells you something to do, and you say, give me a sign, what does he say? Or she say? I'll give you a sign. It'll be a pink slip. If you don't do it, right? So God is very patient and very gracious. Notice how gracious he is with this man. And so he says, if it's really you talking to him, give me a sign. So he says, go fix an offering. And he puts it on a rock and boom! It's gone. He goes, I think I'm talking to God. And then he gets scared. And so God says, Gideon, go. Do what I tell you. Here comes again in chapter 6. And you're looking at verse 33. Gideon says, okay, I'm going to go, but I need you to help me out to know if I'm going to win. And so what he does is, as he prepares, he says, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, here's a sign I want you to help me with. So he takes a fleece. You know what a fleece is? It's basically a sheepskin that's cured. They use to cover themselves or whatever. And he says, first of all, God, I'm going to ask you, if you really want me to do this, I'm going to put it out. And he does this twice. The first time he says, I want everything to be dry and there's dew on the fleece. The second time, if I put it out and there's dew on everything else and it's dry fleece. What is Gideon doing? He wants to make sure, right? He wants to make sure. And God answers his doubts twice. And so he gets to the end. And God knows he's afraid. But God keeps giving him signs. He's supposed to be believing God's promises, moving from fear to faith. But God gives him one more. And it's in chapter 7, verse 9. As he's getting ready to go to battle, God says, Gideon, I know you still have a problem. So if you still need one more sign, go down to the camp of the Midianites and listen to see what you can hear. And starting with chapter 9 there, it tells us that he went down during the night. In verse 10, excuse me. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Purah, and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, all of the other eastern people had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand of the seashore. Gideon arrived, verse 13, just as a man was telling a friend in his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. And as he talks about this dream, the idea behind that dream is that God is going to wipe out this camp. So they go into the camp and they sneak in and they're listening to these guys talking into the tent. One guy says, man, I had a dream last night. It scared me. And the dream is that a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. And his friend says, oh, that means we're going to lose to the Israelites. Now God uses a pagan's dream to encourage him. And he hadn't asked for this sign. And so what's the point? Believe God's promises and move from fear to faith. I got it backwards, didn't I? So God is very patient with this man. He calls him. He makes excuses. He calls him. He says, I need assurances. Help me to believe. And then we come to the battle. The action. But before he brings him to battle, he does something with him. He gets him to go public. Look at back at chapter 6. And starting verse 25. God gives Gideon a task to demonstrate his faith and his allegiance. So before he goes to battle, God says one night, I want you to go and do something for me before battle. I want you to go and I want you to take your father's bull. And I want you to pull down the images that he has made. And I want you to build an altar to me, and I want you to sacrifice that bull to me as an offering. So he's to take down the idols that his father has there and sacrifice his father's bull on that altar. Now remember, these people are destitute. They have very little. So for him to do that took a lot of courage. And so as he does that, notice he does it at night, verse 25. God said at night for him to do it. So Gideon, 27, takes 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning when everybody wakes up and these idols are destroyed, they say, who did this? We're going to kill him. He deserves to die. Does Gideon stand up and say, I did it and I'm proud of it? No. Somebody else says, we heard that Gideon did it. And as they begin to talk, the talk is, bring him to us. We're going to kill him for doing that. And as you go a little bit further, you find out that his father says, no. No, you're not going to do that. Because if Baal were real God, he could do something to him himself. Look at verse 31 of chapter 6. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal contend with him because he broke down Baal's altar. What do we see there? I think we see there is that he had no hesitation in obeying God on this. But then as he did this, other people came to his side, particularly his father, and they realized they're wrong and they went toward him. I think we have to say that if we believe God's promises and move from fear to faith, that you may find that others will follow you. And as his father follows him, so does the rest of his clan eventually to war, and so does the nation of Israel. And so then we have the gaining of the victory. Look in chapter 7. In chapter 7 is the story you've all heard about the way that he beat the Midianites. But remember the story? That there is a pruning that happens in first 8 verses. And I think the theme there is less is more when God is in it. And we know from chapter 8 that there were 135,000 men in the army of Midian. And so when he calls out the army, 32,000 men come. What's the odds there? 135,000 to 32,000 is 4 to 1. For every one Israelite, there was 4 Midianites. Is that fair odds? Not really. But God is with them. But remember, as they come, God says, no, no, this is not good enough. Because I want to make sure that everybody knows that I'm the one who wins the victory. So God thins them out again, remember? God thins them out, and it turns out to be that he has 10,000 left. So now it's 10,000 to 135,000. That's odds of 13 to 1. So for every one Israelite, there's 13 other guys. Oh, well, that's getting pretty thin. Can God take care of us there? Yeah. But then God says, let's go a little bit further in chapter 7. And he thins it out to 300 Israelites. 300. Okay, Gideon, this is your army. to go in the battle. 300. 300 to how many? 135,000. That's one Israelite has to fight 450 of the enemy. Those good odds? What does God say? I want to make sure that everybody knows that I'm doing this, not you. Listen to what God's Word says. When He says this, what He's saying is, God is going to be the hero in this battle, not Gideon. God is going to be the hero in this battle, not Gideon. Less is more when God is in it. Less is more when God is in it. What's God doing? God is taking the glory. Remember what He said? Gideon, I'm with you. You're going to win, but I'm going to be the one who gets the glory. I'm going to be one who gets the glory. When it comes to the battle in verses 16 through 25, you know the story. As they went out there, they had certain things in their hand. 300 men go out, and they surround the camp of the Midianites. They surround these 135,000. Look at, they're ready to go. They got tanks. They got rocket-propelled grenades. They got, no, they don't have any of that. Look at what they have. Dividing, look at verse 16. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, He placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. How'd you like to go to battle? 450 to 1, and what do you have in your hand? A torch and a pitcher, and what else? A trumpet. Something to blow on. That's going to kill them. Right? Now, can you imagine when God gave him that command? This is what you're going to bring into battle. 300 men against 135,000. And what are you going to have in your hand? A secret weapon? No. Trumpet, pitcher, torch. Go get him. Huh? Now that, I believe, is where this man Gideon really had to check his faith. Okay, guys, let's go. 300 pitchers. Everything about this battle proves God brought victory. 300 against 135,000. No swords, no spears, pitchers, trumpets, and torches. That's crazy. But God was doing it. And so verse 19 says that they reached the edge of the camp. At the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had changed the guard, they blew their trumpets, broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets, smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, and shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While every man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Who caused that? The Lord caused that. And they stand their ground. The army fled, and it talks about where all they fled. And here comes the rest of the guys that were in the army that God thinned out, because they were there when these men ran. They're waiting for them as they run toward their homes. And the rest of the guys that have been thinned out get to be in the battle. But the 300 are the ones who stand their ground around them. Can you imagine that? 300 guys rout 135,000 because God is doing it. Hey, what did they do with the torches? They held them up. Where'd they get the weapons to rout the enemy? They took the weapons they laid down when they ran. God said, I am with you, mighty warrior. Wow. Gideon's a great example of a fresh start. What's God calling you to do that you know you can't do? What's He calling you to do that you make excuses for? Say with me, I will believe God's promises and move from fear to faith. If we had all the resources in ourselves, where would God's glory come in? We get the glory, not God. Listen to me. Is God asking you to do something? Then move from faith to fear as you trust His promises. Are you here today and you've never trusted Christ? Move from fear to faith as you trust His promise to save you. Because He's promised that He will if you ask Him. Would you bow with me for a minute? As we bow together, how about you? How about you? What does God want you to do? Now, I'm not talking about going and beating the Midianites, but you've got battles every day that you need to deal with. Can God bring you through that? Can God, as He's with you, help you to deal with the temptations you deal with every day? The problems, the sins that grab a hold of you and won't let go? Yes, He can. If God can use 300 to route 135,000, He can take care of our tiny little problems. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I hope you'll do that. The Bible says that you're a sinner like the rest of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that that sin will not let you get to heaven. It says the wages of sin is death. That's spiritual and physical death. But it says that Christ died in our place on the cross, paid for our sins. And that by faith we ask Him to save us, and He does. Well, I hope you'll do that today. Lord, thank You for the truth that You are with us, and that's all we need. We don't have to be afraid of enemies. We don't have to be afraid of anything as long as we are trusting You and doing what You want us to do. Help us to be faithful. Help us to do as Gideon and believe Your promises and move from fear to faith. We pray in Jesus' name.